Today we're going to learn about Purim, and we will start with a story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was a Talmudic scholar who lived 2,000 years ago. He's buried in Miron. We are now many bombs or many missiles are flying to Miron for some strange reason. And he was once sitting with his students, and they asked him a question. Go ahead, read the question.
Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's students asked, why were the Jews of that generation sentenced to destruction? He responded, you tell me. They answered, because they enjoyed Ahasuerus' feast. If so, the decree should have been limited to Shushan. Why should the Jews around the world be destroyed?
Okay, what's going on here? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was asked by a student, why the Jewish people, during the story of the Megillah, were deserving death? He didn't Mordechai... the king decreed the annihilation of the whole Jewish people. Then we all understand, if there's such a decree comes out, it's not just a problem with Ahasuerus or with Haman. We have a problem upstairs, not just downstairs. Then why God made it? Why God thinks that we deserve annihilation? For what? What they did wrong, the people doing the story of the Megillah, they deserve annihilation. That's what they were asking. Then he told them, you say. What is you say? As I mentioned yesterday, that the only time in the Talmud, that when a teacher is being asked a question, instead of giving an answer, he turns to his student and says, you say what you think. Tell me what you think. As you know, in the Talmud, there is no sitting in a class, what you say, what you say, what you say, what you say. It's not a therapy session. It's the rabbi, the students are asking questions, and the rabbi is giving answers. There could be an argument, but here, it was the only time he says, you tell me, what do you think? Why they deserved annihilation? Why they deserve such a terrible punishment? By God, that's a question. Then he said, they answered them because they be accused. Which kind of a word?
Yeah. How do we know it was God that wanted the annihilation?
That's a good question. Because everything in this world happens by God. If God wouldn't want it, it wouldn't happen. Everything, every bad and every good, it's all by God. That's how Judaism believes. I know where you're going with the next question, the Holocaust.
No, my question was, how do we know the difference between God wanting annihilation and maybe creating just sort of a test, you know?
Obviously it was just a test because later it didn't happen. Okay. Yes, but yeah. Why that's such a test? That's
the
question.
Yeah, why the
Why to such a level?
Yeah,
now that we know after the story, we know nothing happened. It's good news. But in Judaism, you see it in the story of Jonah in the well, when he's in the water on the boat, and there is a storm. They wake him up, and they say everybody should pray to his own God. Why? Because people, even non-Jews at that time, knew if something, a calamity comes on people, it comes from God. Then we need to fix this relationship. That's what it was. Then they told them because they enjoyed the meat, they participated. You know, Ahasuerus made a big feast. That's how the whole story of the Megillah starts. Ahasuerus made a feast, and in the feast he invited, it was 180 days, and he invited all the Jews, and they went to the party. So, that's what we're going to discuss. Then Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai told them, if this is the story, that's the reason the people in Shushan should be annihilated. They went to the feast. Why the rest of the world? Why everybody else is suffering? That's what you're going to discuss. Okay. Go ahead.
The Rabbi, capital punishment for non-kosher. The obvious crime in benefiting from the feast of that wicked man would be eating non-kosher food. The Midrash indeed states that the Jewish people endanger themselves by eating non-Jewish foods. But a famous question is raised on this. Is the consumption of non-kosher food so severe as to warrant destruction?
Hey, if on not kosher food you deserve death, nobody will be alive. What is this? Because let's say they went and ate a non-kosher meal. So, we're in the Torah, it's written that you deserve annihilation for a non-kosher meal. What is this? It's not written, not in the Bible, not in the Talmud, not anywhere. Why should God give them such a punishment? That's the first question. Then comes the bigger, they continue.
Interestingly, this question was only raised about why Jews all over the world should be destroyed. It seems that the Jews of Shushan itself did indeed deserve destruction for the consumption of non-kosher.
Yeah, then why should they deserve annihilation? The food, now the question is even bigger. The food was kosher. Go ahead, Michael, you want to continue?
The food was kosher. There's an additional difficulty with the explanation that the guidance at the feast of eating not the sages teach elsewhere that the verse that states that the feast was conducted according to every man's wish, means that it was according to the wishes of both Haman and Mordechai. And the verse, the drinking was according to the law with no cursing. The sages also explain that this means that no one was forced to consume non-kosher wine. From all of this, it's apparent that there was kosher food available at the feast. And if there was kosher food available, and if there was kosher food available at the feast. And if the Talmud intends to say that despite the availability of the kosher food, the Jews choose to eat non-kosher, that would have to have been spelled out of the book.
Then he says, we know it was kosher food. There is a whole, in the Megillah, this party was a party invited for everybody. The Mordechai was a general in the army. This party was a celebration of becoming superpower. That's what the party was all about. And he invited everybody. The Jews were equal citizens in Persia. They enjoyed freedom. They enjoyed equal citizenship, everything. And when they were invited to the party, Ahasuerus said, everybody will get what he wants to eat. You want kosher food, you get kosher food. Nobody's forced to eat anything he doesn't have to. Then if there was kosher food, then what's so wrong about the party? What's so bad about the party? Source number 3, Megillah 12a. Go ahead.
Source 3, Talmud Megillah 12a. Nobody was coerced, Rabbi Eliezer explains. This verse teaches us that everyone was served wine with their country to do the will of each man. Rabbah explains that this means the will of Mordechai of Haman. As we see the verse elsewhere terms Mordechai the Judean man, and Haman is referred to as a man who is an enemy in torment.
Continue.
Rashi, the will of Mordechai and Haman. They were the bartenders at the feast.
Then what's the problem? Okay, the Rebbe. Go ahead.
Rebbe, desecrating the temple utensils.
Oh, now they find another reason why it was so bad to go to the party. Because the party was about bigger than just a party. The party was about, I'll tell you in advance what he said, I spoke about it yesterday. When the Jewish people, before the destruction, the story of the Megillah, of Purim, was between the first temple and the second temple. And the Jews were exiled to Babylon and then to Persia. Persia controlled the world after Babylon. Before they were exiled to Babylon, before the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah prophesied that the Jews will be in exile for 70 years and then God will bring them back. Everybody knew about that, the Jews and the non-Jews. And the Babylonians, when they destroyed the first temple, they took with them a lot of vessels from the temple as a way of, we won the fight. They take from the temple in Jerusalem vessels for themselves. But they also knew not to mess around with the God of the Jews. And they didn't touch it. It was one time, Nebuchadnezzar was the king who destroyed the temple. Then came his son, Evil-Merodach. Then came his grandson, Belshazzar. Belshazzar once won a big war, and he made a party. In the middle of the party, it came up to him, according to his calculation, 70 years passed. He meant that 70 years of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't understand. I think that's what his mistake. In any case, he made a mistake in the calculation, and he said 70 years passed, and the Jews are not going back to the land of Israel. Obviously, God had forgotten about them. If God had forgotten about them, it means we are now we are the chosen people, basically. Then we can take the vessels from the temple and drink from it, use it. Because the Jews are over. God gave up on the Jewish people. 70 years passed, they didn't go back, finished. He ordered to bring the vessels from the temple, and he was drinking from the cups and goblets and things like this. Suddenly, he saw an end going out and writing on the wall. The end writing on the wall is coming from this story. And he saw there was written in Persian, mana mana takal parsin. It means to say, he did not understand what it means. But he saw that the end is writing on the wall, he knew he's in trouble. He understood that something is very wrong. He called his advisors. Nobody was able to tell him what it means. It was for sure a miraculous thing. I mean, a hand on the wall appears and starts writing. Finally, he got so scared and so afraid to death. The fear was unbelievable. His wife told him, you remember your grandfather had a Jewish advisor, Daniel? Daniel? He was a prophet and an advisor. Call Daniel. Maybe he was still alive. Maybe he'll tell you what it is. They called Daniel. Belshazzar fired Daniel. He doesn't need them. Now he needs them. He called them, and Daniel told them what it means. Daniel told them, it means that God counted your kingdom, and he decided to cut it off. You're done. The Persians are going to take over. That was right after a war with the Persians, where he won. He got very scared. He told his servant to lock all the doors of the palace. And he told them, no matter who is telling you to open the door, don't open. Even if the king himself tells you, don't open. He got up in the middle of the night to go to the toilet. The toilets were at that time outside. And when he came back, he wanted to go back. He told them nobody's allowed to go in. He told them, I'm the king. They told him, the king said, even the king says, even if he tells you I'm the king, you shouldn't let him. It started like a little argument. They killed him. It was dark, it was night, they didn't see him. Or maybe they wanted to kill him. The bottom line is they killed him that night. Vashti was his daughter. The queen and that was a war. And Persia took over, started a war, and the king was killed. Persia came in and conquered the whole country. I mean, took over. They became the superpower. Years passed. Now Ahasuerus is making a party. Ahasuerus decided that according to his calculation, 70 years now is really over. Then if 70 years is over, we can go in, we can celebrate with the vessels. Everybody in the Jewish community knew that they are celebrating the demise of the Jewish people, that God doesn't bring you back. And the Jews are invited. And Mordechai told them, don't come. What are you coming to celebrate the destruction of the temple? But all the Jews wanted to go. It was a party. It was a lot of entertainment. It was the Academy Award. It was a Christmas party in the White House. You were not going to go if the president invited you and one-time opportunity.
But Mordechai was there.
Mordechai had no choice. Mordechai had to go. He was a minister. He was a minister. But Mordechai begged them not to go. But they didn't want to hear. They wanted to go. It's a good party. You see, the Jews were a part of this all winning the war. They were fighting. Mordechai was a general. The Jews were a part of, the young Jews were fighting in the war, just like World War I. The Jews were a part of the German war. And they got all their medals. And some Jews were financing the war. And the Jews did very well financially. We cannot insult the king. Invite us to the party. We're going to insult him. And the king showed up to the party, dressed up like the high priest. He took the clothing from the high priest and he dressed himself up with us. And he took vessels and he drank from the vessels. You know what his punishment was? That on this party, he killed Vashti. He went crazy. He told Vashti to come to show off her beauty, naked. She didn't want to go. She told him, who are you? You are nothing. I'm royalty. She was right. She was royalty. She was in the family of Nebuchadnezzar, his son, his grandson. That was royalty. You are nothing. You married me. That's why you became so powerful. He didn't like to hear it. He ordered to kill her. And later he regretted that he was depressed for years later for killing Vashti. But this, why did such a thing happen? Because he used the vessels of the temple. Some commentaries want to say that the reason why it was so much, such a terrible thing to go to the party was not because the food was kosher. It was because it was a celebration against the Jews. And the Jews didn't care. 18,500 people attended Jews attended the party.
When you're saying he was depressed for the years, Hold on, how much time between he called Vashti and all the things with Haman is time-wise?
Years.
Years?
The whole story of the Megillah took almost 10 years. We read it in a half hour, but it took 10 years. Yeah, it's 10 years. It took years.
I didn't realize that either. I thought it was a short amount of time.
It's like almost right after, you know, that he decided kind of just to get other ones instead of her
own. No.
The decree was made for 3 years prior to the day that was, right, Rabbi?
What?
The decree was 3 years, came out.
No, not 3 years, 1 year.
1 year?
1 year. Almost a year, yeah.
I didn't realize it was.
Yeah, it was almost 10 years. Yeah. Took time. Okay, now we'll read it from inside. Desecrating the temple.
Some explain it quite differently. Achshaverosh held this feast to celebrate the end of the hopes for the reconstruction of the temple. The Talmud explains that according to Achshaverosh calculations, the prescribed 70 years of exile were over and the Jews had been redeemed. Achshaverosh said, "Now it's certain they won't be redeemed." So he brought out the utensils taken from the Holy Temple and used them at the feast. Therefore, taking part in that feast was tantamount to making a statement that he is happy about the destruction of the temple.
That's what they want to say. That's what's so terrible about going to the party. Still, but...
But the matter still isn't fully resolved. The decree of destruction applied to all Jews, including the children who weren't liable for any sin. If the crime was idolatry, we could still explain the punishment of total destruction because there is precedent for such a threat from the time of the sin of the golden calf. But how can partaking in a meal that expresses celebration over the temple's destruction warrant a decree of destruction even against the main destruction?
Yeah. Let's say they went to such a party. Fine, it's not nice. But to the seven annihilation, what's going on here? Here comes a revolutionary way of thinking about rewards and punishments. The shepherd protection. Go ahead.
We can understand this based on a sage's teaching that the Jewish people are like one sheep among 70 wolves. Great is the shepherd, Hashem, who saves and protects them.
You see, the Jewish people are like a little sheep among 70 wolves. And the wolves are constantly want to eat them up alive. That's what we see today. The same story ever again, happens again and again. And you see how the whole world is against Israel. The whole world. It doesn't make sense even. October 7th should make people feel bad for Israel. And it turned completely upside down. And the wolves, and we are a little sheep, 15 million Jews altogether, 7 million Jews in Israel, 7.5 million. And the world is billions of people that suddenly everybody is worried about. Everybody else beside about the Jews. Beside the Jews. Go ahead.
We see that the existence of the Jewish people among the nation of the world is at times miraculous and supernatural. Like a sheep in the pack of the 70 wolves, there is no logical chance of survival. Hashem, the great shepherd, His kindness gives us supernatural protection and save us.
Okay. It says that we survive is only because of the shepherd. If not for the shepherd who protects us with a big stick, he protects us from all the wolves, they would eat us up alive. Then now survival is miraculously. This that we are sitting here by the table and learning Torah doesn't make sense. Or it's against all odds. As Mark Twain writes about it, and anybody who has a little brains knows that the Jewish people are here, that's a miracle. That's because of God. Because naturally, it just doesn't make sense. Everybody wanted to annihilate the Jewish people from Amen to Hitler, and the bottom line is they were not successful.
Rabbi, don't you think like the example that the Rebbe gave, like to compare Jews with the sheep, and the wolves around it, it's a little bit kind of just...
It's a Talmudic statement. It's not the Rebbe's... No, it's a Talmudic... First of all, the Talmud says it. Not the Rebbe says it.
Really, like a sheep?
A sheep? That's the word. Kivsa Achad Ben Shivim Zevim is the Talmud says it and describes it, yeah.
Because someone will read it like it's very, very kind of...
Belittling?
I mean, just no one wants to be compared to the sheep, you know? Like that's, because what comes to mind is like, hey, it will be a... eventually big
bad wolf will come and...
No. That's why we have a good shepherd. Don't worry.
As long as shepherd is there, right?
As long as we are there with the shepherd. As long as we are connecting the shepherd.
What's the negative connotation on a sheep?
No, it's just... I'll tell you. Yesterday, another Russian Jew came over to me. He tells me, we are sheep? Why does God not make us wolves? Oh, you see the difference? I knew right away that Dushinsky is going to protest on this experiment. What is a sheep? Russian Jews want to be the wolves, not the sheep.
Not wolves, but someone who,
lions.
Who can fight back, you know, because sheep cannot fight back.
Well, right, that's the sheep are like need to be protected.
Sheep are very defenseless.
Yeah, they're defenseless. Yeah.
But they're gentle and they're kind and they're
not enough in our world.
The only thing the sheep could do could maybe attack you with the head. That's all they
do. I'll tell you. That's the difference. In American Jews and Russian Jews. That's the difference. The American Jews want to be nice and kind and loving.
In the United States culture, if someone calls you a wolf, it's an insult.
Yeah?
It is. My last name.
Rabbi said, I want to be a wolf. Not a wolf, but not a
I am. Not a sheep.
As well. I mean, this is for not sure. You know? That's not about to be a wolf.
But the point is, it's not up to us. God decided that this is the way it's going to work. We are going to exist, but we will remember that we are sheep and we need always our shepherd. The wolf does need his shepherd. We need our shepherd. God wants us constantly to be connected to God. That we always know. You know, there is in Israel, God gave us a land. You know, everything around Israel has oil and gas and have all the good stuff. Israel has nothing. Can you explain me why is this? What a rain they don't have. Then the Torah says, God gave us a land that every farmer, in the olden days everybody were farmers, every farmer would have to lift up his eyes to heaven and say, God, I need your help. In Cleveland, you don't need God. You think you don't need God. Rain, water, as much as you want. In Israel, for every little thing you need God. And that's how God set us up. Because God wants us constantly, the Jewish people, because our job is to bring godliness to the world, we need to be connected on a minute-to-minute basis. We cannot lose it for a second. The other ones, no. But we, that's our job, that's our business, to teach about God. Okay.
The Jewish people receive this special protection from Hashem when their conduct is worthy of it. When they place their faith in Hashem, that he will protect them, they are protected. But when they resist this protection by activity giving precedence to the natural powers of the wolves, they remove themselves from the divine umbrella of protection and expose themselves to the forces of the nature.
Oh, but he says it like this. What is happening? What he says here is something very important concept. This sometimes it's not a punishment, it's a consequence. The Jewish people start to think to themselves, we don't need God. We have connections. We have connections by the time the story with Haman came, Esther was a queen, right? A Jewish girl was a queen. Mordechai was a minister. The Jewish people had connections in the government. They had a lot of money. They did well. We can do it ourselves. We don't need God. Then what happens? We push God out. What does this mean? It's a consequence. You know, when you eat something not healthy, you get a food poison, right? It's not a punishment. It's a consequence. When you don't exercise, you feel like I feel. when you eat too much sugar, you get blood sugar. You understand? It's not a punishment. Why is it like this in this world? Because in the spiritual world, it's like this. Then many times, it's not a punishment. We tell God, God wants to protect us. It's like a child, you protect him, you help him, you try to take care of him. Then he comes one day, he's a teenager, he becomes a big chochem, he does need your help. And you know he's making a mistake, but he doesn't need your help. You're trying to help him. No, he throws you out of the room. Don't tell me what to do, I know what I'm doing. Right? And what happens then? He makes mistakes. But then he loses your protection, not because you don't want to give it to him, because you push him out of the door. What we do to God is, God wants to protect us. Then we come to God and we say, oh, in America, we have so much connections, we don't need you, God. The most important politician is this, and then most important, we are in the Academy Award, we have all the Jews in Hollywood, and we control everything. We're in the cabinet, half of them are Jewish, and the president, his son-in-law is Jewish, and the dos is dos, and We don't need God. We are good. Then God says, okay, you don't need me. Then we push God out. Then what happens? We lose the protection. We lose the protection. The wolves are jumping on us. We bring on ourselves the tzoras. Not God. I'm trying, God says, I'm trying to help you. But if you don't want, I cannot help you. What should I do? We tell God, we don't need you, God. That's okay. Thanks, but no thanks. Like the famous joke I mentioned yesterday. A guy is looking for a parking spot. He's late for an appointment. And by the time he finds a parking spot, he says, God, thanks, but no thanks. I figured this out by myself. He prays to God, he should help him to find a parking spot. A second later, he finds a parking spot. In a minute, I mentioned it many times. I heard from a guy who married off his son in an old age. The son was old age. He says, I pray to God, I should always remember that was a miracle and not my achievement. Because it's very easy. Before you do it, you pray to God. A minute later, you think to yourself, oh, I did it. I told them A, and I told them B, and I told C. I'm a chochem, I'm a big chevreman. I can do everything, right? Then this is what happens when we try to tell God, we don't need your protection. Then we lose the protection. We lose the protection. All the wolves jumping on us. Happened to us by Purim. Then the annihilation didn't come because God said we deserve annihilation. It's because we pushed away God, then the wolves jumped on us. That's a natural outcome when you think that you don't need God. That's what it is. And that's just a chance. Let's read the duplicate. Go ahead. That's something from my mind. This interesting thing. There's a verse in the Bible says if you remain indifferent to me, I will be indifferent to you and you'll have more punishment. What does this mean?
Why does this explain? The implication in the verse is when I bring difficulties upon you so that you shall repent and you say it is a chance
occurrence,
I will add to your punishment an expression of our vengeance that is indifferent to divine power. My mind is saying that it's not that God is bringing a special punishment upon the person. He's simply acting indifferent toward them. And this leaves them...
It means to say...
Abandoned.
Yeah, it means you. If there is a sickness come, you have to ask yourself, why God give it to me? If I say, oh, it's just a chance, just walked out, then God says, okay, we'll leave it for chance. I'm moving away. Well, let chance fly. You'll get another something goes better come because you don't need God. You don't realize it's coming from God, that you don't need God. If you don't need God, then God is not protecting you. That is going to happen the same thing. Let's skip this second this thing, because that's basically what he just read. You'll continue to the natural consequences that have been. Go ahead.
Natural consequences. We can explain the decree of destruction as a result of parking in Ahasuerus's feast along the same lines. This wasn't a punishment for a sin. It was simply a natural consequence.
Partaking?
Mm-hmm. Partaking, yeah. It's a mistake. Thank you. Not parking, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, I couldn't understand also.
You were talking about that parking space.
So yes.
There's a connection. This wasn't a punishment for a sin. It was simply a natural consequence of the Jewish people's conduct. After the king had appointed Haman his highest ranking official, the situation of the Jewish people was that a sheep among 70 wolves. Their action of partaking.
Yeah.
They're getting closer.
A hush for ocean's feet. Obstructed the miraculous protection of the great shepherd.
Yeah. Go ahead, continue.
The fact that the Jewish people enjoyed the fact that the wicked man had invited them to his party showed that they ascribed such importance to Ahasuerus that they felt honored by his invitation.
They were not only they went to the party, they were honored, they were enjoying it. I remember when the Rebbe speaks about this, he says, you have to go to the party, fine, but what are you enjoying it? What the enjoyment? Go ahead.
Their participation. usurpation wasn't in the interest of maintaining a positive diplomatic relationship with the king. It was because they were pleased and flattered by their invitation. As a consequence of the people themselves ascribing peace to the 70 walls and enjoying the honor they received from the wicked Ahasuerus, they rejected God's miraculous protection and placed themselves in the natural mercy of the wolves, who deny the sheep's very right to existence.
Yeah. Then they felt that they can do it themselves. Ahasuerus is our shepherd. We have connections. Then we don't need God. We push God out of the door, that we lose this protection. If we lose the protection, then bad things come upon us. It wasn't a punishment. It's not that we deserved it. It was a consequence of our behavior. That's what, and by the way, there is a lot of this like this. And there was the whole concept of mida keneged mida, measure for measure. You do something, it comes back to you. The same thing. Then the concept of consequences is a lot in Judaism.
Well, they called, like Ahasuerus, the wicked man. Time-wise, this is, how you were describing Ahasuerus, he was good for Jews and all this stuff.
In the beginning.
Right. But at this particular point of this one, he was the wicked man. It was decree already?
No.
Why the wicked man, just in general, because we know he was...
It came out to be in the end that he was a wicked man.
Only
him
and his sons were
punished. Later, yeah, because he saved the Jewish people. He changed the decree.
The question is, like, why at this time are they referring to him as
a wicked man? Right.
It's like post-definition.
Because he wasn't a holy man to begin with. If he kills his own queen, Vashti, because she doesn't want to show up naked and things like this. You can see what kind of a personality.
Yeah, from how we're looking at it, it's in relation to the Jews, how he was treating the Jews and his historical...
But yeah, but for he treated Jews nicely for his own interest. And then in 1 minute, the decree came in 1 minute. Haman walked in and told him, you know what do you need the Jews for? I'll give you 10,000 silver coins. And you give me the Jews, I'll kill them. We don't need them here. That's after the Jews did everything for him. Did everything for him. They were fighting for him. They were the Mordechai was doing. And in 1 second, it changes his mind. 1 second.
I'm not defending him. It's like all the world. If you give them opportunity to do something to Jews, in 1 second they will.
You're absolutely right.
You. This is nothing changed from that perspective.
Right. That's right.
We know this. They scream for the Jews' support. In a second, boom.
Exactly. Absolutely. You're absolutely right.
Just waiting for a reason, Misha.
Not even a reason.
Just an excuse. They're waiting for an excuse.
That's the better.
You're right. Look, it's like unbelievable what's going on in the world. Okay, what should the Jews have done?
When we are in exile, we respect the authorities and the law of the land. The prophet Jeremiah instructed us, seek the peace of the city. Pray for it to God because it peace will be your peace. So when Ahasuerus invited them to a fest, they should eat of the tender in a manner permissible according to Jewish law with kosher food, etc. At the same time, they should have had firm knowledge and conviction that the survival of the Jewish people isn't in Ahasuerus' hands at all, despite the strength of his rule. Our existence is completely in God's hands. And is a supernatural miracle, sometimes cloaked in a natural means and sometimes as an open miracle. We are a sheep among 70 wolves, and it is the great shepherd who provides us miraculous protection.
So I have a quick question. So in the first paragraph, they should have gone because they're part of the land, but really, they shouldn't have gone.
No,
some
of them had to go, not everybody, but they had to send a delegation. But when you're enjoying it,
right.
When you're running to go, you should remember always it's all from God.
Look, you can't win. I mean, if you go and have a bad time to show your protest, that's...
No, we're not asking you to protest. You know, sometimes you have to go to a friend's party, but you really don't want to go. And you show up.
But if you have a good time, they'll be, oh, those Jews are good people, you know. But if you sit there and, no, I don't want anything to drink, they're going to look at you like, yeah, we knew they were... bad people.
I think it could be done the right way. It's in your own mind now. If you're excited to go to the party or not excited. Yeah, you can go to the party, come, say Mazel Tov, hi, bye, shmai, and then leave. You don't have to come to show support, to show loyalty, But it doesn't mean you have to be there 7 days and drink and get drunk and.
Well, your reason for going needs to be different than your
exactly.
Own demise.
It's all for the reason. What's behind it? Yeah. I have to go because I have no choice. Then the 18,500 people did not have to go. You can say if you sent 200 people or 100 people, a delegation would be nice enough. Sometimes you go to places, you have to show up, right? You have to show your face. It doesn't mean when you come, they think that you're a bad guy. You show up, you come. Let's say you go to a condolence, offer condolence. You come, you say hello, you offer condolence, and you leave. Even in a wedding, let's say you come, you say, I don't feel good, I need to go back. It's all about here, in your mind. This is the deeper...
This is the deeper meaning of the Jewish people's offense when they enjoyed Ahasuerus' feast. They didn't participate out of respect for the government, but because they accorded Ahasuerus so much importance that they made the error of thinking that their continued survival depends on his mercy, the mercy of a man who is coming at the end of God's will. This is why they participated in the
Then the problem was that they enjoyed it. That's the bottom line. Instead of going because they have no choice. Continue Esther's perspective.
The Rebbe. Both sides of this coin are demanded from every Jew. On the one hand, we can't rely on miracles and need to make natural efforts. At the same time, however, we must recognize that the entire natural order we experience is only an outward disguise, and it ultimately all derives from a supernatural source. Esther exemplified this balance in her efforts to have the decree revoked.
Yeah, and in the story of Esther, how she came to the king, you know what happened there? When Mordechai heard about the decree, he turned to Esther and says, oh, you're the queen, go to the king and cry and tell him that you're destroying your people. Esther didn't want to go. Why? She told him, anybody who is being called to the king, summoned to the you can only see the king if you are summoned to the king. You cannot show up without an invitation. If you show up without an invitation, you deserve death. Now, she was not invited. The queen, the wife, was not invited for 30 days. Then she says, if I go, if he likes me, fine. But if not, he's killing me. And then what do we accomplish? The Mordechai told her, go. We have no choice. You have to go. Whatever will be, will be. And Esther told them, okay, I'll go. With one condition. The people in Shushan, the Jews in Shushan, should fast for 3 days and three nights. Consecutive days and night. And she says, I will fast myself. I myself will fast also for 3 days and three nights, and then I'll go to the king. And whatever will be, will be. Now, if she needs to go to the king to find favors in his eyes, because she's beautiful, right? How is she going to look after 3 days of fasting? Tell me.
That's what we're all thinking about.
Yeah. Then if you're going to the king, why are you fasting? But Esther understood that what she needs more to work on is the relationship with upstairs, with God. And if she will fast 3 days and three nights and pray to God, then when she will go to the king, God will help her. But if she will go to the beauty shop for 3 days and three nights, not necessarily God will help her.
So that was her... That was her, like, decree.
Yes.
Esther's decree.
Then she understood also that the above and the below is belonging, is ever connection. You know, when somebody is sick, you check the mezuzahs. Why you check the mezuzahs? Go to the doctor. We know that checking the mezuzah and the mezuzah is kosher will make you healthier. You go to the doctor, but together with it, she understood, Esther understood, that she has to walk on the relationship with Ahasuerus, with the king. At the same time, she has to walk on the relationship with the kings of all kings. And if she'll walk upstairs, if God likes her, the king will like her. He'll walk out. Go ahead. You feel? Yeah, please.
All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who comes to the king's inner court without being summoned has one law, to be put to death. Except if the king extends his golden scepter to them and spares their life. But I have not been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordechai. Go assemble all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast on my behalf. Don't eat or drink for 3 days and nights. I and my maidens will also fast in this manner. I will then go to the king against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
All right. Yeah. Go ahead.
Rebbe. On the one hand, Esther went to Ahasuerus as Mordechai instructed her to beg for mercy for her people. For this purpose, she needed to find favor in his eyes, especially considering that she hadn't been called to the king for 30 days, and she was entering the inner courtyard without permission at mortal risk to herself. She needed special charm in order to execute this successfully. At the same time, Esther fasted for 3 days and nights, even though fasting naturally diminishes physical beauty. The question can be asked, if salvation required making natural efforts, how could Esther take the risk of fasting and thereby reduce her chances of finding favor with the king? And if Esther relied on supernatural salvation, which would explain her spending entire days fasting and in prayer, why did she place herself in mortal danger by approaching the king? Based on the above, we can understand that it's precisely such conduct that repairs the damage of enjoying Ahasuerus's.
It means to say, this conduct is saying, is repairing the conduct of going to the party meant we don't need God, we have connections. This thing, they're going to the king now with fasting for 3 days and three nights says, not only I know that the main connection I need to fix with God, then everything will work out in the physical world. You're going to an interview to find a new job. You say a prayer before that. You give some charity in the charity box. Then you go to the interview. Then the interview will go much better. I need to go to the interview. I need to make a vessel. I need to go there and be nice and smart and this. But if the interview will work or not, we don't know. People go to 50 interviews and one works. They said the same thing in any interview, every interview. But in this interview, it clicked. Because God wanted it should click. Then everything that we do in the physical world, we always have to fix the connection with the above, and then everything works out. Go ahead, Phil.
The root cause of the mistake of enjoying Ashkenaz' feast was the logic that when we are acting with natural means, we are dependent on nature. Through her actions, Esther showed that her approaching Ashkenaz was only an external guise for the divine miraculous salvation. Therefore, the primary measure needed was fasting and prayer in order to be worthy of the miracle. At the same time, since God desired that the miraculous salvation should adopt the natural guise, Mordechai instructed Esther to approach Ahasuerus despite the danger.
You see, with God, we cannot say, I will wait for miracles. I will pray to God and wait for miracles. God wants you to go out and do physical, make a vessel. Make the conduit for the miracle to come. But it's a miracle. That's a combination. That's the unique thing about the Jewish way of approaching things. It's not we stay home and waiting for miracles. No. We're doing things. But we know that this physical thing should work, that this procedure from the doctor should work, that this interview should work, that this deal should work. You need God's blessing. Then you pray to God, strengthen our connection with God, and then go out and do what you're supposed to do.
What explains a Jew who has tremendous success but has zero connection to God?
Always says, even without the connection to God?
Because there's examples of those all over.
Yes, 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 yes. You see, for free choice, God has to do this. If only people have connections with God would become rich, and people have no connections, God would be poor, everybody would be connected. You understand? If everybody who comes to shul wins the lottery, and everybody doesn't come to shul to solve Chabad, doesn't win the lottery, the shul will be full, right? It'll be packed, thousands of people. It'll be good for business, very good. And then they'll give a part of the lottery to the synagogue, that'll even be even better. But then you take away the component of free choice. You understand? Free choice is only when you see that the bad people are doing well and the good people not necessarily doing well, you still know what the right thing to do.
So is that the purpose then, like for the bad people to do well, to remind the other people that...
You see, if I do it only because it's rewarding, I don't do it for the sake of God. You understand the problem? I have to do it because it's the right thing to do, not because I'm getting being rewarded by God. I will do it because this is the right thing to do. Why you eat matzah? Because you're going to reward, the reward is going to be that your teeth will be stronger. Oh, you do it because it's a mitzvah. But there's people who don't eat matzah and doing very well. Yeah, but I want to eat matzah because I want to connect to God. if this will be that everybody who eats matzah is for the rest of the year healthy, and the people who don't eat matzah are sick, you know, matzah is considered in Kabbalah food of health, of cure. Mechle dasvese, food of cure. Then if somebody will eat matzah, it will be cure, be healthy earlier. Everybody would eat matzah, right? If people don't eat matzah are sick, everybody will eat matzah. I would eat matzah a whole day, every day, not just on Pesach. Then, but if people eat matzah, get a stomachache. And people don't eat matzah are healthy like I don't know what. And you still eat matzah, you do it for the right reason. You get it? Mr. Schulman.
I get what you're saying, but it doesn't resolve my
what's your question?
Curiosity about how you Jewish people out there do.
Okay, now, okay, and they're still doing good. Now I'll tell you. Okay, you want to know why David so good? Why David so good? I'll tell you. I'll tell you the spiritual, the Kabbalistic explanation, the curiosity that you have. Why David so good? You see, we believe in reincarnation. We are all here, not for the first time, the second time, the third time. Many people, I remember when Mark Zuckerberg became a millionaire. Everybody in the Jewish community in America was angry. I'm older than them and smarter than them and this, and I'm such a loser. And look at them, this little boy. But you know what? It could be that in his past life, he saved the community. And he was never rewarded for it. And in this life, he's being rewarded for it. Then when we see somebody, life is more than one
could
life.
Could be a relative of a grandfather.
Could be his grandfather saved the community. He never was rewarded for it. And now God is to be paying the grandson for the grandfather. Could be himself who saved the community in his past life. We don't know. There is examples from, for example, there is in the Agada that we say about, what's his name? Elazar ben Azariah was a rabbi. He was 18 years old. And he said, I'm like a 70-year-old man. Why he said he's a 70-year-old man? Why he didn't say I'm a 60-year-old man? He had a white beard. People have a white beard before 70, for example. Because he, in his past life, he was Samuel the prophet. And Samuel the prophet lived 52 years. And he lived now 18 years. He said, I'm a 70-year-old man. He said, I cash on my experience from my past life. And I can be the leader of the Jewish people. Then when you see young people are so smart and do things that are unbelievable, this is accumulative of a few lives. And that's why God gives him reward. Or like he said, God, his grandfather saved the community in Poland. Who knows what he did? Some extraordinary good deed, and he was never rewarded for it. And the grandchild is being rewarded. That's why you see people who didn't do anything, but in the past life they did, or the parents did, or the grandparents did, or 10 generations ago they did. And God, for whatever reason, God decided to reward this guy.
Rabbi, but I am looking at, like, I don't know, not arguing, but like, I'm looking at totally different. Who said that he's so successful that he's happy? I mean, I'm looking at it, he's successfully, like, he has a lot of money. And supposedly this one, but I'm not sure all these people are really, really happy who they are, what they do, and kind of like, I'm not calling him successful. You don't know, like, in every day of his life, he is maybe hates whatever, wherever he is, whatever.
I'll tell you.
Successful is...
I'll tell you. Sure. They say money doesn't bring happiness, but it makes misery a little sweeter.
But the example of the person that can't get the job, this guy's gotten the job tenfold, and then
so what? I mean, I would really think that some people who is maybe happy with themselves and kind of believes in God, I don't know. Just it seems to me for all of these people, I mean, suicide, all of these people who have tons of money, like their level of suicide, how they hate who they are.
No, not everybody is suicide. I mean, there is enough people who enjoy life.
But I'm saying, like, people who have...
There is enough people who have a lot of money and enjoy life very, very well, and they live a good life.
From what I'm looking at, they have a trouble kind of just with who they are and what they do and how they got there, you know?
Okay, where are we?
We are on page 11. We have the last paragraph for the...
The lesson is...
Is that we shouldn't be too concerned about the external guise of natural actions being completely perfect. because this is only the external medium through which the salvation comes, not the reason for the salvation itself.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Michael.
What is the purpose of life? One of the practical lessons we can derive from this. We are created with souls invested into bodies, and we must care for our physical needs. Since God created us this way, it's certainly His will that we care for our physical needs. The message from Purim is that although we must indeed care for our physical needs, we should invest ourselves in this with enjoyment and passion. This is an externality secondary to our primary role in this world. Our enjoyment and passion should be in our spiritual life, the study of Torah, and observing mitzvot, while our care for our physical needs is only in order that we should be healthy and able to devote ourselves to divine service.
We need to be healthy, but for what? To be able to serve God. It's all about what's your goal, what's your priorities. That's what it's all about. Thank you very much. Any other questions? God bless you, and God bless America.
I feel better.